Exodus chapter 5 in your Bibles, please. Exodus chapter 5. We started last Sunday talking about Moses and some different aspects regarding Moses. We didn't begin with his birth or the miracle of God protecting him. What a message that would be. The Lord didn't lead in that direction. But we did begin talking about how God met Moses and how God got his attention and how God communicated with him from the burning bush and how God revealed his plan to Moses and how God is a God of second chances. Amen? He is a God of second chances, and I'm so grateful for that. And then how God used Moses, even though Moses had doubts, even though Moses had excuses, and the message that God, the purpose that God still had for Moses, regardless of all of those insecure feelings he had or difficulties that he tried to express to the Lord. Today we're going to be in Exodus chapter 5. So if you'll stand with me, we'll begin in verse 1. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, and afterward, after Moses and God had this conversation at the burning bush, and after God had sent Aaron to Moses, and after some other events unfolded, which we didn't spend time. The purpose of this kind of mini series is not to go into every detail here, but to point out some highlights. But afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." I don't see Moses here trying to prove the existence of God to somebody who said, "Who is God?" I don't see him trying to articulate in a logical manner who God is when Pharaoh said, "Who's God? Who's God?" A lot of people try to do that. They just went on to continue with the purpose God said. They said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore, let them go and gather straw for themselves." Sometimes we need confirmation. That's the title of the message this morning. Sometimes we need confirmation. And so you'll see how that fits in here as we go along. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love for us. I pray, God, that you'd help us as we get in your word this morning. And Lord, that you'd confirm in our hearts the continually, as you always do, that you would confirm in our hearts your promises and your blessings, and even though there may be roadblocks and obstacles in our lives, in our ways, in our paths, that we are firm and grounded on what you'd have us to do as Christians. Maybe somebody here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, and Lord, I pray that you would help this individual, whoever it may be, to realize their lost condition and accept you as their Savior. God, I pray you'd be with me this morning. Help me. I need your help. And I can't do this without you, Lord. I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. All of us go through seasons in life where we have some unmet expectations and doubts. You face them. I've faced them where there seems to be a roadblock or an obstacle in the way, but God, I thought you led me to do this. You get excited when something new comes up. You know, you got saved and you were on fire, or you moved to a new location. You're excited about what's to come, a new slate, a new opportunity. You got a new job, or you got a new house, or you know, your children graduated from one area of their life to the next area of life. Or maybe they're out of the house. You're excited about it all of a sudden, or you know, whatever the case may be. There's just new opportunities, or you know, a new purpose that God has given you, and you went into that full throttle, and then you ran into some unmet expectations or doubts. Moses had grown up in the place of Egypt. He grew up there. He then spent 40 years living on the backside of the desert, we talked about last week. And when God spoke to him out of the burning bush, his life once again took a completely different turn. And although perhaps not in as great of an extreme as Moses, we all face times when our expected situation suddenly changes, or it's not what we expected it to be to begin with. Sometimes adjusting to situations like that can be a challenge. For Moses, however, this challenge was more than a personal situation. It was more than a personal adjustment. He had been given a mission by God to walk to the most powerful person, Pharaoh, most powerful ruler on earth at the time, and as a spokesman for God, demand Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, who Moses hadn't been with for the last 40 years. So to help us put it into perspective, imagine walking into your governor's office and commanding him to veto a bill. Or imagine walking into the White House by yourself. No, not with a bunch of picketers or a riot or protesters. By yourself, walking in and declaring a statewide day to worship the Lord. And you begin to get a kind of a picture of the obstacles in Moses' way, the task that Moses had in front of him. But that's today for Moses. What he needed to remember was God had appeared to him before and given him assurance in many ways that God would use him. Also, he had given him specific instructions while they were in Midian about how he was to proceed with Pharaoh. Specific instructions and specific words, in fact. And God had even sent Aaron into the wilderness to randomly meet up with Moses to be a spokesman because Moses kept giving excuses. And as we saw, God made a way every time, every single time that Moses had an excuse, God made a way. Everything was set, and now it was time for Moses and Aaron to approach the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time. So you had this confrontation. Confrontation is a part of our life, Christian. Pharaoh had inherited from the pharaohs before what they considered, although it was absolutely wrong and evil, what they considered to be, and it was a resource for the country, an incredible resource for the country, but it was wrong, of course. But when he became ruler of Egypt, he inherited some 2 million Hebrew slaves. He wasn't about to let the slaves go free on a whim just because some man walked in and said, "Let my people go." It was going to take someone willing to confront him, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, someone willing to confront him with a direct message from God, somebody willing to sound crazy in the eyes of somebody else, although it's not crazy. What this world thinks is crazy about Christianity is not crazy. That's what's right. That's what's true in God's eyes. The world is crazy, right? The need for godly men and women who are willing to stand up and confront the culture is just the same today as it was in the day of Moses. Right? And we have a lot of Christians who are hoping somebody will. There's a lot of Christians who won't, because they're hoping somebody else will. I mean, there are people who march the streets for every cause in the world. They carry signs, they pass out literature, they sign legislation. They're passionate about their cause. However, Christians are unwilling to pass out a gospel tract or tell others about Jesus Christ. And I'm so grateful for just the reports we've been having the last couple months about people witnessing at work, and people witnessing to family, people witnessing to friends, and people witnessing to things like that. Yesterday, not to put you on the spot, Ms. Barbara talked about witnessing to a student and witnessing to and been praying with co-workers. Praise God. We need people like that. Amen. What the world needs is not a light version of Christianity. They don't need casual Christians. It needs churches and it needs Christians who are going to confront the culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to be ridiculously obnoxious, but just to do what God wants them to do. Christ has commanded us to share his truth. Do you agree with that? Christ has commanded us to share his truth. And I love that he didn't just command us to share his truth, but with his command, he promised to be with us. We know Matthew 28, 19, and 20. He said, Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He said, all power is given me in heaven and earth. And so he promised to be with us. And Moses kind of seemed to have a personality that wasn't confrontational by nature, or maybe he shied away from it because that's kind of how he used to be. I mean, he used to be a guy who was too hard and too quick and too not led by God, but just acted on a whim, acted on a cuff. And so now 40 years later, he's trying to not be that guy. But God had commanded him to go, and God had promised to be with him. There's two aspects of this purpose that God had, or this commission that God had, and there's two aspects that relate to us today. Number one was purpose. God had purpose. It wasn't just, you know, there's always purpose with God. Amen? He always has purpose. He always has a reason. There's never something that happens that he doesn't allow and that he doesn't have purpose in. And we have to remember that, because it's hard to do something when you don't know that there's purpose behind it. And we want to know what the purpose is, but it's good enough to know that there is purpose with God, who never makes mistakes. And Moses approached Pharaoh with a specific purpose. He wasn't coming to him to request the freedom of the Israelites. He wasn't coming to him to request. I need to restate that. He wasn't coming him to request. I can't even say the word. If somebody say request, help me out. Thank you. He wasn't coming to request freedom for the Israelites. He was coming to command it. There's a difference. Exodus 5:1 says, And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. This was bold. He wasn't acting on his own authority, but on the authority of Jehovah God. And he immediately told Pharaoh, whose power he was coming in, and by using the specific name of Jehovah, and Pharaoh responded with that name too, by the way. It says Lord, but that word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, anytime you see that word, it's talking about Jehovah God. And Moses reminded Pharaoh of all the mighty power of the God of Israelites, and he proclaimed with clarity, Let my people go. It was clear. There was no question about what Moses' request was, because it wasn't a request. It was a command from God, that he was receiving a direct command from God. And when God said that he wanted his people free to hold a feast unto him, 3 days' journey, he wasn't simply talking about a large meal. Let's just have a fellowship dinner. That's not what it was talking about. He used the word feast, and that word feast is recorded, referred to 36 times in 30 verses from Exodus to Deuteronomy. And every time it is talking about a time of worship, not just a large meal. That's what it's referring to. And there was a lapse in Moses' leadership, however, here. There was something missing. And he didn't declare to Pharaoh everything that God told him to declare. It says in Exodus, go back to Exodus chapter 4, if you would, look at verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son. His words here. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. God gave Moses specific words to say and what he wanted him to say to Pharaoh, but maybe Moses quaked in the moment. He relayed part of the message to Pharaoh. He came right out and he boldly said, Pharaoh, let God's people go. But he didn't tell Pharaoh that God would take away his firstborn son if he didn't obey God's word. Notice that it said, and when thou goest in unto Pharaoh. When he said in verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return to Egypt, here's what you're going to say. And he didn't say that. I'm not faulting him too much, though, because I've done it, and Christians do something similar. I'm guilty. Because it's easier to declare about God's love and God's grace, and we should, right? Amen. Tell people about God's love and God's grace. But oftentimes we shy away from telling people that they're sinners in need of a Savior. You kind of need to know that in order to be saved. You've got to know that you need to be saved. People, Christians, remove the offensive aspects of the Bible and speak only of the positive side of the things. It's impossible to have a relationship with God unless you're first willing to admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, because Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Amen? Moses would eventually get to that part of the message. We know that. We know the story. He would eventually get to that part of the message. So praise God for that. And it was that part of the message that eventually changed Pharaoh's mind. It was. There was purpose in this message. God had purpose. God always has purpose. But there was also parameters. There was definite parameters. Look at verse 3 of chapter 5, please. Chapter 5, verse 3. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. They responded to Pharaoh. Who is this God? They said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. Moses started reminding Pharaoh that this message was God's, not something of his own creation. He didn't come up with it. And then he stated the first parameter of the message, that they needed to go 3 days' journey into the desert. And this was important for them. And it's an important application for us, because Egypt in the Bible, many of you know, is a picture of the world. And their deliverance from Egypt was a picture of salvation. But Egypt was a picture of the world. And God wanted his people to separate from the world and ungodly society. Egypt had some 2,000 lowercase g gods that they worshiped, and everything about that land was displeasing to God. And in order for his people to worship him, God wanted them to get away from the corruption, get away from Egypt, for him to be the sole attention of their worship. And later on, Pharaoh told Moses that they could go. All right, you can go and sacrifice to God, but you got to stay in the land of Egypt, is what he said. And Moses insisted, that's not good enough. We've got to go out 3 days' journey. This requirement of leaving Egypt was important. If you can turn quick, it's in the same book, Exodus chapter 8, verse 25. It says this, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. Verse 27 then says, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to our God, and he shall command us. God's goal, Christian, for the Christian and for the church is not for us to make the world comfortable, but for us to listen. This is so important for Christians to come out and be separate from the world. Not to be like the world so we can reach the world. If there's nothing different about us, then there's nothing different about us. We're to be light in darkness. That's different. And he doesn't want us to stay and adapt to the worldliness and to the ungodly lifestyles and the humanistic philosophies of this world. You can't conform to the world. You've got to conform to Christ. In fact, Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He doesn't want us to be like the world. The Bible says in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And think about it for a moment. What would it look like for you and your family to go kind of 3 days journey in your walk with God? What would happen if you just said, hey, you know what? Let's just shut everything down that we can. And let's just spend a few days focusing on the Lord. What if you personally spent some time in prayer and fasting, just focusing on your relationship with God? Are there parts of your life that have been shaped by this world? Are there parts of your life that have been sculpted by an ungodly culture? And we need to ask God, like David said, search me, O God, and know my heart, I pray. Ask God to show you areas and where you need to choose to separate from the world. Are there areas that this has got a grip on you? It might be sin. It just might be a weight. It's just something that is hindering your race, hindering your walk with the Lord. Is there something where God is telling you, you've got to separate from the world in this area? I don't know what it is. You and God know, but you've got to get away from this. You've got to be closer to me. First parameter Moses gave was that they would need to leave. The second was that they would take flocks and herds with them to sacrifice to the Lord. There were reasons for this. It was a picture of Jesus Christ, the coming Lamb of God, right? John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It was also a time to thank God for his blessings, their sacrifices of thanksgiving. Psalm 107, verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. It was an opportunity for them to give of their possessions to God and to be able to offer those things. And who was it? The king said to, I believe it was Aaron. I wrote the verse down, but the reference I didn't write down is in 2 Samuel. Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. I'm not going to offer sacrifices, offerings that cost me nothing. David, he's saying that it's not a gift. It's not something that is a well-pleasing to God. If it costs me nothing, here's my spare change, God. You can have it. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And as God's people, as we are called out of the world, we desire to live a separated and sacrificial life to him. You say, yeah, but we're in the world. Yeah, somebody said the boat needs to be in the water, but the water doesn't need to be in the boat. And this is what Moses was communicating to Pharaoh when he relayed God's instructions for the deliverance and worship. We've got to get away. We've got to worship. And Moses went before Pharaoh. I want you to consider, so that was his confrontation with Pharaoh, okay? But now I want you to consider the condition of the world. Moses went before Pharaoh. And when he did, everything did not immediately fall into place, did it? It didn't just happen. Let my people go. Okay. No problem. See ya. See, often the world around us does not care about your Christian belief. Right? Your coworkers probably don't care too much about your Christian belief. Friends at school don't care too much about your Christian belief. Your neighbors might not care too much about your Christian belief. In fact, many might oppose you. Sometimes the response we receive for witnessing for Jesus is discouraging. It can be disheartening. And that's what happened to Moses. That's what happened. Look at verse 2 of Exodus chapter 5. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord. I know not Jehovah, God. Neither will I let Israel go." And that led to a moment of, I'm not going to say it was doubt, but questions. Maybe doubt. I can't say I know what was going on in the heart of Moses. But Moses approached Pharaoh. He was met with a startling statement, and it revealed some things about Pharaoh and the motives behind his actions. He said, "I know not the Lord." And okay, so it stands to reason that someone who doesn't know God isn't going to have a heart to please God. It shouldn't shock us when the world does something completely evil and disgusting, Christian. Why not? Because they don't know God. If they don't know God, why would they care about pleasing Him? It's kind of understandable that they would do so. It's not okay. It's not right. But that was a sad reality of Pharaoh's life and his lifestyle. He didn't fear God. He didn't believe God's word. He didn't know God. And there are people today who deny the Lord, who are in complete disbelief of who He is. Many are brilliant people. Bill Gates, computer genius, made this statement. "I agree with people like Richard Dawkins that mankind felt the need for creation myths. Before we really began to understand disease and the weather and things like that, we sought false explanations for them." And the same article, I read this also. Daniel Radcliffe, the star of Harry Potter, I don't know who he is, made an equally revealing statement when he said, "I'm not religious. I'm an atheist." And the militant atheist when religion starts impacting on legislation. I don't know who Daniel Radcliffe is. I know of Harry Potter, and it makes perfect sense that he would star in a movie like that. When he talks about being an atheist and a militant atheist. See, men who say that Christians invented God, or that his miracles have no logic behind them, or that it doesn't make sense, are people who have put themselves in a higher position than God. And they might be a Bill Gates. They might be brilliant in mind, and they might be able to invent a computer, this article said, but they are not as wise as they think. Are they? According to the Bible, if you deny the existence of God, you're a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the fool is not just talking about, it doesn't just mean, oh, you're an idiot. You have no knowledge. That's not what it means. It's somebody who purposely decides to ignore the truth that they're being pricked about in their heart. It'd be like if I said this wall is green. I'm a fool. It's not green. Hopefully none of you thought it was green. Anybody in here think the wall's green? You were colorblind, Brother Chad. But if I said the wall is green, I'm being a fool. I'm choosing to ignore the obvious. And that's what the Bible means when it says a fool has said in his heart there is no God. Because God has placed within his heart a desire to know and understand that there is a higher being. There's somebody that we need to answer to. Yes, there's a lot of wrong directions that people have taken with that. But But even creation declares his holiness and his glory, and the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Purposely ignoring the obvious. There's a God. Pharaoh worshiped many gods. Lowercase g gods. Osiris is the frog-faced god. Apis is the sacred bull. Ra is the hawk-faced god. Iris is the queen of heaven. And there's thousands of them. They had so many gods, they didn't know the importance of the one God who is above all gods. And Jehovah God is his name. And they had the opportunity here to know him. They did. But they never worshiped Jehovah as the true God. And the other side of the coin, when you have disbelief in God, then you have disregard towards God. And Pharaoh had disregard towards God. Pharaoh was the poster child of disregard towards God. Pharaoh couldn't stand the thought of God. And it says in verse 4 of our text in Exodus chapter 5, and the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you under your burdens? And verse 7 says, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. Since Pharaoh didn't know the Lord, he didn't care about the Lord. He wasn't about to listen to his voice. He wasn't about to listen to Moses or Aaron. He commanded that the Israelites work harder. He commanded that Moses and Aaron get to their burdens, get to their works. And he said, no more straw. The straw they used in brick making gave consistency. It helped to give firmness to hold the bricks together. But Pharaoh was tired. He didn't like being commanded. He didn't like being told what to do. The Egyptians looked to Pharaoh as a god. And so he probably thought of himself as a god. And so he didn't care about God. He didn't care about the words that Moses had to say or Aaron had to say. And he had complete disregard, complete contempt towards God. And what a condition to be in. Yet it's the same condition we find ourselves in this world. It's the exact same. People don't know the Lord personally. And if they don't know the Lord personally, they really don't care. I mean, if you go door knocking, you find that out. See, if all you, and I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty at all, I'm not, but I've noticed in my life, the casual conversations I have with people at work or in the neighborhood or whatever, if I don't bring up God, it's not going to be brought up. And even if it is brought up, there's a quick change of direction in the conversation, nobody wants to talk about it. And when you go door to door, if you are aggressive and tell people about Jesus Christ, you have found yourself talking to people who say, oh, we don't go to church, we're not church goers. We just, religion's not for me. We just don't do religion. Or that's good for you, it's just not good for me. They just don't want to talk about it. They don't care. They don't care. So there was this confrontation. And then there's the condition of Pharaoh and the world that Moses was in and just made it hard. And it was discouraging. And we can become discouraged. It can be discouraging. How many of you have ever been discouraged in your witness for the Lord? Both my hands are up. Many times. You put yourself in his shoes and imagine kind of being in his predicament. Just try to imagine being Moses. And now imagine remembering how God met you in the wilderness. And remember how God answered your questions and your excuses and that God told you he was choosing you. You were excited when he said, I hear the cries of Israel. Oh, that's awesome, but I want you to go. Oh, okay. And you gave excuses, but he miraculously provided Aaron to be the answer for your excuses. And now you're back in Egypt and now you're doing what God told you to do. And you're being met with more discouraging results, and the condition of the world has revealed itself to you, and it's got all its dirty colors, and Pharaoh won't listen. So what do you do? What do you do with response with something like that? What do you do when it's hard? What do you do when it's difficult? What do you do when somebody won't listen? What do you do when somebody's not getting saved? What do you do when somebody is making it very hard and difficult at work for you to talk to them? They even cuss you out, or whatever the case may be, and you just feel this big, and this is where Moses was at this time, and he returned unto the Lord, verse 22. This is not what we read earlier, Exodus 5:22, and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Moses is a little disillusioned for a moment here. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Wow. Wow. Moses didn't understand why God was letting the Israelite situation become worse. It's worse. It's not better. Because we have serious doubts about why God allows things to happen to us. What are our responses when ministry isn't working out quite like we would expect? What is your response when what you're involved in isn't quite what you think it should be? What happens when doors get slammed in your face? When your family member says, stop talking to me about that! Told you that last time. Is that hard? Family member says that to you? Yeah. Or when you're discipling somebody, a discipleship relationship kind of falls through. Doesn't work out like you were expecting. Or when people personally reject you. And you might be tempted to give up. You might be tempted to quit. You might say it's not worth it. But instead, we do need to do what Moses did. Now, Moses went to God. Amen? You might say, I don't like what he said. He went to God. He went to God. And we've got to run to God. And not that he needs to know about the situation, but we need to tell him about the situation because it leads to our dependence on God. It leads to our acknowledging our dependence. We're dependent on him whether we acknowledge it or not, right? I am dependent on God whether I acknowledge it or not. I am breathing because he's letting me breathe. But it's a lot better when I acknowledge that, right? And Moses did what spiritual leaders should do when things are tough. He took his burden to God. He talked to God about the problem. And he first asked God why he was doing what he was doing. He was basically saying, God, you're making the situation worse. And literally, you read that, that's kind of what it sounds like. Moses had forgotten that God had already told him that this exact thing was going to happen. God already told him that. This is going to happen, Moses. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 19, he said, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. He said in verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that, he will let you go. Those are the exact words God told Moses. So Moses should not have been surprised at this bad turn of events. He should have remembered that. But he had forgotten what God had told him. God told him that Pharaoh wasn't going to listen. He wasn't going to obey until God showed all his mighty wonders. His next question was this. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. Why did you do this, God? And then his next question was this, verse 22. Why me? Why is it that I sent me? Why me, God? Why me? Don't answer it loud. Have you ever asked God that question? Why me? Why did this happen to me? Why is this situation in my life? Why do I have to have this family member who won't listen to me? Moses definitely hadn't been on the top of a sign-up sheet. He wasn't the first in line to sign up and say, I want to go to Moses or to Pharaoh. But God chose him. God chose him. And Moses had questions. But God had reminders. God always has answers for our questions. Praise God for that. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I kind of want to imagine that as, I am the Lord. Sorry, that's just me. I'm like, okay. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name, capitals here, Jehovah, was I not known to them. The first thing God did was remind Moses who he was. It seemed that Pharaoh's attitude of disbelief is kind of rubbing off on Moses a little bit. God, you know what you're doing? God, why'd you send me? So God reviewed the first lesson he taught Moses. I am has sent thee. I am the Lord. I am stronger than Pharaoh. I love Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Bible colleges have rules. And rules at these Bible colleges may or may not be how somebody who goes to the college would normally live their life. Military has rules. Rules in the military, those rules may or may not be rules that somebody would normally live by. Your workplace might have a dress code. You might not want to dress like that everywhere you go. These are different things that you sign your name to a line. It's not about is it right or wrong or is it sin or not sin. You sign your name to a line and you're to abide by those things. In other words, you've made a commitment, right? You made a commitment. And I had no problem obeying any rule at Bible college that I didn't necessarily think was that big of a deal. Like, well, no, I don't think that's important in my life, but I signed my name to dotted line. I'm going to obey it. I never had that problem to do that. I'm not like trying to toot a horn or anything like that. I was just never one of those people that said, why do we have to do that? Or why do we have to dress this way? Or why this? Or why? I was never that guy. I'm like, okay, I signed my name. The thing is, this is where God wants me. That was the answer for me. This is where God wants me. This is what God wants me to do. So therefore, unless it's contrary to the word of God, I'm going to abide by it. So I did. And the workplace, if they say, hey, you need to dress this. Look, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't love ties. You know, I kind of want to hang the person who invented them with a tie. Because I'm not a tie lover. I like the way they look. I think they're nice looking. I don't like the way they feel. I don't. But I don't have a problem doing things that I'm not that guy who's like, I don't like it, so I'm not going to do it. You know, I'm not that kind of person. And I think when somebody makes a commitment to something, then they ought to stick by it. And here's the thing that happened here. Even though Moses had questions and God had answers to those questions, when we sign our name to something, it's a symbol of our commitment to a cause. And here's what I'm getting at. God signed his name to a cause. When God signs his name to something, it's always a success. He said, I'm going to deliver them. He said, I'm going to do this. And God will follow through with it. And Moses had questions about God Almighty. We should never have questions about whether he's committed to what he said he's going to be committed to. Right? Never. I mean, he was being loud about it. He was being bold about it. He was being clear about it. This is happening. It's like the John Hancock signature. When John Hancock signed that Declaration of Independence, all the other men signed it. But when John Hancock signed it, he signed it. And he said, now maybe the king can see this without his spectacles. I'm paraphrasing, but that's pretty much what he said. That's why the John Hancock is so famous. He signed it so big and bold. He's like, I want the king to see this. My name is here. I'm committed to this. And we should never fear being a witness for Jesus Christ because God promises us that he is God. Amen. And he is the one who will perform the work. And he assures us this with his name. And God also helped Moses out by reminding him of the covenant. See, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 4, it's just one page over. He said, and I have also established my covenant with them. I said, listen, Moses, I'm God, and I've made a promise to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. I'm going to stick by my word. And Moses was being reminded that the promise God made to Abraham years and years ago, hundreds of years ago, was the very foundation of the Jewish nation. It's what they were all about. And since God always kept his promises, the foundation was strong. We don't have time to go to Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, where God spoke to Abraham and gave him this promise and said, he'll make him a great nation. He'll bless him and he'll curse them, curse thee, and bless thee that will bless thee. And he told Abraham, know of a surety, know this, Abraham, have no doubt about it. I want you to understand that this is going to happen. And he said in chapter 15, he said that nation is going to serve another nation. They're going to go into a land that's not theirs. God told Abraham, my children are going to go to a land that's not theirs. He said that. And they will serve there. He said, but I will judge that nation. And afterwards, they're going to come out. And he said in Genesis 15, they're going to come out with great substance. Did they come out with great substance out of Egypt? Yes. No, yes, they did. He said, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. God told his people that he'd make them strangers in a land that wasn't theirs. The Egyptians would hold them for a while, 400 years of slavery. That's a long time. But God promised he'd bring them out. What are the promises that you have? We're going to close with this. There are some promises that God makes to you today regarding. See, that was the old Abrahamic covenant, but there's a promise that God makes to you regarding his new covenant. He has a promise of salvation. Amen. For those who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the personal Lord and Savior. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, if you can't say for sure you're going to heaven, without a doubt, God promises salvation to those who put their faith and trust in him as a personal Lord and Savior. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Something else God promises to you as a Christian is that God promises security. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Hey, I know you're going through a hard time. I know this week was tough. I know it was. It wasn't easy for me either. And there's the person sitting across the room from you that had a tough week as well. But if you're a child of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have this promise in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says that you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. He keeps you. He keeps you. That's a comforting thought. You know what Josiah likes to do when he's sad? He's getting bigger, and I'm trying to get him to man up a little bit. But at the same time, I'm like, okay, I'll let him go. He comes to dad and cuddles him arms. No, he doesn't. He goes to mom and cuddles in her arms. I'm like, dude, what am I, chop liver? He's like, you're my wrestling buddy. I'm like, okay, let's wrestle. So then I wrestle, and then I hold him for a little bit because I pretend like I'm wrestling him, but I'm hugging him. You know? But it's a comforting thing to feel kept, feel loved. Hey, Valentine's Day is coming up, and say what you will about Valentine's Day, and I don't care. It is a great opportunity for you to kind of refocus your marriage, couples. And just to remind you, guys, hey, do something for your wife. This year, I'm a smooth operator. 15 days of Valentine's for my wife. Sorry, man, I'm not trying to make you look bad, but I'm trying to make you look bad. So, but anyways, just little gifts here and there, you know. Last day of January, I got her some flowers. I don't remember all the things I got her. I got her some pretty cool things, and I got her some kind of retarded stuff. I got her some wood and roses. Roses made out of wood. Nobody's like, oh, wow, ooh, ah. No. But it's fun. I'm just kind of being silly with her. But to her, she's just... She doesn't love the wooden roses. Do you love the wooden roses? Be honest. Tulips. Do you love the wooden tulips? No. But do you love what I'm doing? She does. She's turning red right now. She does. She loves it. And so what she did yesterday or the day before, and this is why it happened. This is why, come here, Ben. She hates this. Come on. This is why I did it. It's called bonus points, man. Bonus points. She came up to me. She's kind of went like this. Oh, I'm making her. She just sat there for like 2 minutes. And she just said, "Thanks for all your silliness." Something along those lines. Thanks for being retarded or something. I love you. And it was just, it was nice. And it was nice for her to feel that comfort. And it was nice for me to feel that comfort. And there's something, and it's totally different. It is totally different, but there's something wonderful about when you think about how you're in the arms of God, and he the Bible talks about how he takes us under his wings, and he loves us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, and all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things come, nor height nor depth shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful feeling. It is okay. Those of you thinking, don't forget about the wrath of God and don't forget about the holiness of God. I know, but it is okay to talk about the love of God. It's a wonderful thing we have, Christians, to be secure. That's a promise. And then there's one more promise, and that's eternal life. Praise God for eternal life. Verse 6 of chapter 2 of Ephesians says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ." That's what we're looking forward to. No, we're not going to see the wrath of God. We're not going to see the all of those things, because that's all already been experienced. What we're going to see is the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Those are beautiful promises that God gives us. That's a promise you can claim no matter what's going against, no matter what in the world is going against you right now. And that's a promise of salvation that he backs it with his own name. He backs it with his own name. So there's going to be a time where you're called to confront things of this world. Those who don't know God may not even care. But what do we do? Get discouraged and quit? Or remember that God is God. Trust him. Regardless of what the world says. See, I'm not going to, when it's all said and done, I'm not going to answer to anybody on this earth. I'm going to answer God. I'm not going to answer to my coworker. I'm not going to answer to my neighbor. I'm not going to answer to my family member. I'm going to answer to God. Why are you doing this? Why do you keep bringing this up with me? Because I'm going to answer to God. And because you need to go to heaven. There's one thing we can do for our children and for this generation. We can show them Christians who believe God and are faithful to him no matter the circumstances. That's something you can do for this community. Something you can do for your family. We can show them a church. We can show them a church that goes 3 days journey with God, is faithful to him, and fully loves him. When will someone get saved, Pastor? When will someone come back to the Lord? We don't always know. But we do know that God is God, and God is good. Amen? And we know that he keeps his promises. And we know that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we've got to just keep trusting him, because my God honors his promises without fail. Believe that this morning, say amen.